Thank you, praise team. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Francine. Thank you, brothers and sisters who've joined in a spirit of worship and prayer. And as we come now to the study of God's Word, I just encourage you to come with a spirit of openness, asking God, what does He want to say to you today? Because He loves you so, He's not leaving you hanging. He's got something He wants to say. Unless you haven't been paying any attention at all, you know that our new sermon series that starts today is called Mirror, Mirror. And how's it go? Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? That's what the Brothers Grimm told us many, many years ago, and then Disney and book publishers and others have picked up on it over the years. It's become a phrase that is deeply ingrained in our minds and our memories. That moment when the evil queen discovers from the magic mirror that Snow White has now become fairer than she. You see, the story is that every time before this, the mirror had wisely responded, "Thou, O queen, art the fairest in the land." But over the years, as Snow White grew, as she grew into womanhood, as her beauty transcended that of every other woman in the kingdom, finally there came a day when the mirror had to say to the queen, sorry to break the news, O queen, but Snow White is the fairest of them all. And from that time on, according to the fairy tale, Snow White was the object of the queen's hatred. Now, of course, what makes a children's story like that so enduring is because it touches on aspects of life that are true, not just for children, but for people of all ages. And the question, who's the fairest of them all, remains a question still today. Who is the fairest? You know, I probably don't have to tell you that you know men and women, not just women, men and women are flocking to plastic surgeons at a rate never before seen in human history, trying to still look the fairest. And I'll just tell you this, if you're an investor, you should know that anti-aging creams, they sell well even in times of recession. Just a word of, I mean, past performance is no predictor of future results, but you know, that's just a piece of investing advice for you. Here's a fun fact. In the year 2010, there were 84,685 surgical procedures like facelifts, eyelid operations, liposuctions, chest reductions, lifts and augmentations, and forehead lifts. And that was just for people over the age of 65. Oh yeah, is a... Even those of us who have encroached on that age or who have passed that age, we're not giving up on being the fairest of them all, at least in our age group. Who's the fairest indeed? Tales of queens and princesses and fairy godmothers. No, wait a minute. That's another story. Okay. And anyway, this is Father's Day, and so we can't just talk about queens and princesses and all that. We got to talk about man stuff. So let's talk about a man, a great man, a king. He had a similar story with a mirror, only it was, mirror would be used symbolically. The man's name was David, and the mirror in his case came in the form of a prophet named Nathan. And one day in court, Nathan tells this horrific story of a greedy wealthy man who will connive and cheat and steal and do violence and do anything against the poor man who only has a little bit just because the greedy man isn't satisfied with what he has. And oh, David, he gets all riled up in his kingly righteousness and he is ready to pronounce judgment on this man. And he says, "Who is this man?" And Nathan says, "King, you are that man." Of course, he was talking about Bathsheba, but for many of us, we know that that could be said of us. There have been times when we were the one doing things we shouldn't do. It's a little bit scary to think about that kind of a mirror where God sees us as we really are, especially in our natural, sinful condition. So what kind of man do I want to see in the mirror? What kind of woman, what kind of father do you want to be? I mean, whatever your case may be. What should we aspire to see when we look in a mirror? What are we wanting to see? Now, just right now, this 5 minutes, we're all sitting in a church building, and so your inner student right now, when you hear me say, what should we aspire to be like? Your inner student is kind of going, I think I know this one. I think I know. It must be Jesus. It must be Jesus. And of course, you would be correct. It might have been a clue to you when Pastor David pointed out that we were singing, Fairest Lord Jesus. That's a clue. The Bible lifts Jesus up as the only one worthy of all our worship and praise. Surprisingly, even with all the differences of opinion that exist today, it is still true that Christians and quite often even non-believers can agree that Jesus, whatever else they might think about him, he is a great role model to have. From his life of generosity and caring and faith, he's just a great example. His perseverance, his generosity, his intelligence. People see all of these great qualities that mankind could possibly possess. And the Bible teaches us that everyone should be becoming more like Jesus each and every day. That's God's desire for all of us. And if that's true, and it is, it's very helpful to take some time to learn about some of the behavioral and some of the emotional and some of the character traits that Jesus possessed. So over the course of this Mirror, Mirror series, we're going to look at various traits from Jesus' life that everyone, male and female alike, fathers and mothers, young and old, all should emulate. That's the purpose of the Mirror, Mirror series as we share that over the next couple of months together. That's our summer focus, becoming more like Jesus. Now, the Bible passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that my daughter Callie read for us just a few moments ago, and by the way, that was a nice Father's Day gift, so thank you to whoever scheduled her, and thank you to you for reading the scripture so beautifully for us, really drawing us into the Word. Those verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talked about a couple of mirrors for us as people. In particular, it talked about a new and an old. The old was, of course, the law of Moses. And what's interesting is Paul says the ministry of that word was beautiful in its own way. The law, as it was called, the books of Moses, right? The law helped us to know that we were separated from God, that we were, the word he uses there, is condemned. Now, while that is helpful to know, that does not sound particularly like good news, right? To realize that in our own natural state, our lostness, our willfulness, our separation from God, to know that we are condemned simply tells us, hey, you are on the wrong pathway. You are on the pathway towards death. It kind of reminds me of James chapter 1, and you might want to write this reference down and go back and look at it later. James chapter 1, 21 to 24 teaches us that if we look into God's Word, the Bible, and we see our sinfulness, we learn that we're doing wrong, but then we close that book and we walk away, we act like we never saw that truth, then we are just like someone who has looked at his or her own face in a mirror, and the minute they walk away from it, they forget what they look like. Oh, listen, dear friends, hear me please. When God goes to the trouble to speak to you, to show you the truth about a behavior, an attitude, a character flaw, the appropriate response on our end is not to get angry or defensive or make excuses or live in denial. When God sends you and me the Word of God to act like a mirror, just like Nathan acted like a mirror for King David, when he does that, the only wise choice is to acknowledge the truth that the mirror or the Word of God is presenting to us and to repent, to confess, to get back right with God. That's the invitation. That's what the mirror should function for us to do. That's talking about that mirror which is the law, which is instruction in a way. But I'm grateful that that passage that we looked at from 2 Corinthians 3 didn't just talk about the mirror of the law. It actually goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 18, that we have another better reflector, a better mirror, a better teacher in Jesus Christ. And you have to love the beautiful poetic wording of the scriptures here. Paul writes, as we follow Jesus with unveiled faces, that means there's no barrier. There's no blockade between you and God. God has opened the door to come directly to him. You see, it's referring back to the Old Testament, right? To Moses when he had to have the veil in front of the people. Even this whole idea of the high priest who once a year for the people of Israel would enter in behind a very heavy cloth veil. Only that one person, the high priest, would enter in to be unveiled before God on behalf of the people. This is a very serious spiritual concept that Paul is teaching. He's saying, look, we now can engage with God with unveiled faces. Direct access that Jesus Christ has made available to us. And as we know him in that way, we are transformed more and more into the image that we see reflected. It is to be the image of Christ. He's never failed us yet, right? He's never going to fail us. God does not want us simply to be discouraged by the law. He wants to encourage us and give us new life through his Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. For that reason, because of the truth of God's Word, my goal on this Father's Day is to encourage all of our dads and everyone else hearing this message not to look in the mirror of Jesus Christ, the mirror of God's Word. Don't look into God's mirror and see something and then walk away. Take the example of Christ to heart. Learn from him. Imitate his life. Walk the Jesus pathway. Now, I have to confess to you that even using the next 7 or 8 weeks, it would be impossible for us as a preaching team and as a church family to cover all of the specific ways that we can be more like Jesus. But here's the great thing about Jesus. He was spectacularly capable of boiling down big amounts of guidance into simple, clear packages. That's a good thing because that's what I need. How about you? Is simpler better? Yeah, I'm guessing so. I'm betting that's the case. So what we're going to do with kind of the rest of our time, I want to reflect on a story, one of the better known stories about Jesus found in the latter verses of Matthew chapter 22. You don't have to turn there. Just want you to join with me in the story. Most of you who've had some church exposure will recall this story. There were some folks called Pharisees. We can just use the term uptight, legalistic, religious people. That's because most of us would say, I'm not a Pharisee. I don't even know what that is. Okay, but uptight, legalistic, religious people. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, we've been there. Most of us have been there. Some of us get stuck there from time to time. And these folks came to Jesus, and it was in a public speaking setting, and they hoped to get him in trouble by asking him to identify the greatest commandment. Now, we should all understand that they weren't looking for an answer from him. That's not what they really wanted. It didn't matter whichever one of the hundreds of commandments he chose. They were hoping to create a ruckus over the one pet commandment that they thought was more important and just kind of pick at it and create a fuss that he, whatever he didn't choose. Now, you may have just listened to me say that and you said, wait a minute, hundreds of commandments? I thought there were just 10 that Moses brought down. Ah, grasshopper. you're learning. If only it were that simple, however. The religious lawyers, the scribes, the Pharisees, all these folks, the legalists, they had taken those 10 and used it as essentially an outline to create hundreds and hundreds of man-made laws. So here's the thing. They're thinking, okay, Jesus is going to take a while. He's going to have to sit back and chew it over, maybe call in some consultants, do a survey and kind of feel what the vibe of the people is. We're going to stump him for a while. Man, Jesus doesn't miss a beat. He doesn't drop a second. He doesn't bat an eye. And Jesus, the living Word of God, quotes the Old Testament Word of God right back to those guys, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And when he said that, he blew their minds because they knew he had gotten them. And I just want to say, by the way, while we're here on this passage, loving God with your heart and your soul and your mind, that's still a commandment for us today. Do we get that? Because I have to tell you, y'all know me, I'm a particular kind of person. I have a particular emotional makeup. If you need the gentle person on staff, don't knock on my door. That's not my role. So I tend to get a little more fired up. I'm a little more of a stirred up emotionally kind of person. So when I hear people say something ignorant like this, well, you know, those Christians, they have to take everything by faith, so they just check their intellect at the door. Ooh, them fighting words. No, we don't. God gave us brains, and the principle of Scripture is that stewardship demands we put our brains to good use. The difference is that we as God's people, once we know the goodness of God, we love God with our hearts and our souls and our minds. And it's interesting to me that by the world's own standards of what intelligence is, many of the smartest human beings across human history, including still today in our time, have chosen to love God and follow Jesus Christ with all their heart and soul and mind. It is not a religion for the ignoramuses. It is a religion for people who have learned to love God with heart, soul, and mind. Don't fall into that. Now, I am grateful to God that he revealed himself so powerfully, he revealed himself so clearly in his son Jesus Christ, that some of us who maybe aren't the brightest light bulbs in the box, maybe we aren't the leading intellectual lights of our generation. The good news, God loves us just the way we are. And he made the gospel message so clear that even we, even Ed Williams, as Paul said, the chief of sinners, that's the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners, I may not be the leading moral light of my generation, he said, but I know and love God. Matter of fact, Paul said to his dying day, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made like him. Folks, Paul understood it all the way to the end. Now, Jesus has pop those guys in the nose. Now, that's just figurative, folks. With this answer. Oh, he didn't wait. He popped right out with the correct answer. But before they can even catch their breath and try to figure out what to do about it, he comes back with part two. He says, oh, and there's another thing. It's just like the first thing. It's like unto it. It's the flip side of the coin. Are you ready? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. What? I mean, loving God with my heart and soul and mind, frankly, that's a lot to put on my plate. But put the neighbor there too? What if I don't No, my neighbor. What if I don't want to know my neighbor? What if I do know my neighbor and I don't like my neighbor? How am I supposed to love my neighbor? And I'm telling you, Jesus doesn't, he gives them about a half a second and they're starting to think, oh my goodness, I'm in deep trouble. And he hits them again. He says, when you have these two, all the other commandments hang on those two, everything else. All those other commands that y'all get so hung up about, down to these two. You do these two, you've done everything that needs to be done. Wow. Wow. Jesus gets it down to two things. Do you know how amazing that is? I'm going to give you an example. For 18 months, eight of the finest, most committed members of our church have met together, and last Sunday we presented the strategic plan for Pathways Baptist Church. There's a vision statement, a mission statement, and core values. What do you notice when I hold up the finger three? That's already more than two that Jesus got it down to. Oh, but wait a minute. We actually have eight core values, and the mission statement has three parts, so that's actually an even dozen that we boiled it down to. Jesus got it. Oh, no, wait a minute. Then we came up with five strategic goals and 6 to 10 objectives for each of the five goals. I actually did a little review, and it came up to about 50 things that we said, this is what we need to do over the next 3 to 5 years. Now hear me. I'm poking a little fun at ourselves. Don't mistake that. I am all in on the strategic plan. All in. I believe it is a biblical principle. These words are not in there, but the principle is, the one who fails to plan plans to fail. I am all in on the strategic plan. But I thought, you know what? We worked for 18 months and boiled it down to 50 things. And Jesus, when they got him public and they tried to nail him, he gets it down to two. Wow! What an amazing God we serve. It's humbling, isn't it? It's humbling to realize how sharp he was. And I just think this is an awesome thing. But to quote a sports coach, Jesus is who we thought he was. He is the Son of God. He's brilliant. He gets it down to exactly the core of it. Matter of fact, Jesus put it this way in another place. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So get this, Jesus did not come to share an opinion. He came and lived to show us the way, and then he gave his life that we might know the truth. Let me say that again. He didn't come to share an opinion. He gave his life that we might know the truth. And he is the truth. So folks, please, can we just get away from this idea that truth is some vague notion that varies from person to person to person to person? Well, you may believe that. I don't believe that. I don't know if that's your truth. That's not my truth. Now, I understand that we all have different life experiences, and there is a sense in which we all walk in our own truth. I get that. But when it comes to truth, Jesus said, I am the truth. He boiled it down. He got it down. And he said, look, you want to be everything you were created to be? I got two words for you. Love God and love others. Everything, think about it this way. Our country is a couple hundred years old. You know, most of Western civilization, you know, that's a few thousand years old. The earth, well, then people argue about how old the earth is. You got to go all the way back to the beginning to when God started it all. And here's the thing. Everything God has ever done from creation to this moment, everything God will ever do from this moment to the end is about, get ready, two things. Us being in a love relationship with God and learning to love one another. Everything God has done is about these three relationships. Oh, wait, Pastor, you just miscounted. It's two. No. It's two commandments. It's three relationships. Love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, now there we get into some of the complication. See, these three relationships that we need to address quickly this morning, so that because I really want you to leave here with a sense that you've received some biblical guidance to start you on a journey so that when we sit here next year on Father's Day 2018, you are in a better place relationally and that you are in a better place spiritually, that this year will have counted for on something, that you are reflecting the image of Christ better than you were before. That will make the year count. And that's what I want us to do in the last few moments we've got here. Now, I know that some folks who are here today are not every week attenders. I'm not criticizing, judging anybody. I just want you to know something, that if you were here every week, we would want you to be very aware that we have a primary goal, and that is to straighten out everybody's primary relationship in life so that we could love God and walk in His way. That's what we are about. You might come in, we may be preaching through a book of the Bible, we may be studying a Christian book written by a respected brother or sister, or we might be preaching some topical series. It is focused on loving God and learning to love others, but straighten out the primary one first. We're here every Sunday, most days of the week. We're on call 24/7 for one primary goal: that people would know and love God and walk with Him. It's the most important relationship you'll ever have. And here's the funny part of it. It is almost always true that as we walk the right relationship with our Creator, with our God, that this relationship with the living God is the single most important factor in getting all your other relationships straightened out. So what I'm saying is, if you want fulfilling, meaningful relationships with others, at home, at school, at church, getting your relationship with God where it should be is a key to that. Now, here's the tricky question. You ready? After that relationship with God, what's the next most important relationship in your life? And, you know, even just asking that kind of relationship question, I can feel the tension rising. Especially because that's the kind of question I know that guys hate, you know, when you throw out these unexpected emotional kinds of questions. What's the next most important relationship? Because what we know is this, right, guys? How we answer this question could determine how enjoyable the rest of our Father's Day is. Right? It's absolutely true. So let me give you some help. You might think it's the relationship with your spouse or with your children or your boss or as you're with your own parents. You might think to yourself, oh, I got to keep him happy. I got to keep her happy, whatever it might be. But really what we see here in Matthew 22, love your neighbor as you love yourself. You actually got to straighten out this relationship with what you believe about yourself, how you love yourself as a child of God. So let me ask you this. When you spend time with yourself, when you take yourself on a date, how does that go? You getting along okay? What kind of self-talk do you engage in? Are you quiet and you don't talk with yourself while you're on a date, you know, because you don't want to think about those serious issues? Are you negative? You always whining about something with yourself, you know? Because the truth is simply this, the kind of self-talk you engage in. Whatever you believe about yourself, the chances are that it has far more to do with what you say to yourself than what others believe about you shapes what you say to yourself. What are you thinking about who you are? How much good do you think you can do? How much do you think you are worth? How do you think God feels about you? Those kinds of questions shape how we think about ourselves, and therefore they influence every other relationship we are involved in. That's why we're in this Mirror Mirror series in part. We want you to look intently into the spiritual and relational mirror over these next weeks with us in the community of faith so that you can grow in this area. Now, the last thing I want to touch on this morning is go back to this idea that we want to begin with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. The relationship God wants to have with you. And I want to do this because sometimes people who aren't, you know, given all of their life to think about this, they think, well, I'm not really sure. You know, I kind of believe, even people come to church, I brought a Bible. I haven't opened it in a while. I'm here, you know, in a church, and I believe there's a, I believe there's a higher power. I'm not sure what I think about him. And we get all confused about this stuff. And so here's the question you need to ask. Can God relate to you? What kind of relationship are you in with him? Sometimes we treat church Mother's Day, Father's Day, Thanksgiving, Christmas. Maybe we carry a Bible. Maybe we believe in a higher power. But does God, I'm going for the family, but God doesn't really get me. He doesn't understand my business issues. He doesn't understand the pains of my family, the struggles that I'm facing, all that stuff. And I'm happy for you, Pastor, all you religious folks, but I'm not sure that God really understands all the problems I have, the pains I carry. My world has gone to the dogs. I've got a child who's an alcoholic, a spouse who's been unfaithful. I've lost friends. What does God know about that? And the answer is only everything. Though Jesus walked on this earth, the Bible teaches us he was present at creation. He holds the universe together. He knows the hairs on our heads, the thoughts of our hearts. And somehow he gave up that kind of godliness for a season and walked on this earth fully as one of us, born in a manger, raised up, flesh and blood and spirit, fully God, fully man. And he carried that straight to the cross where he laid down his life for us. And then was raised to glory forevermore. Now, listen, when Jesus spoke these words to us, he's not speaking in a vacuum. He can relate to us. He knows about us. He lived on this earth for over 3 decades. He knew what it was to be alone. He knew what it was to be tempted. The Bible says he was tempted in every way like we are, but without sin. During his journey with his disciples, he demonstrated joy and sadness and fruitfulness and frustration and anger and forgiveness. He knows what it is to be attacked by your enemies and betrayed and abandoned by your friends. He knows what it is to have your family question whether you've lost your mind. He knows what it is to love deeply, and he knows what it is to feel like that love has been completely rejected. He knows all of that stuff. So if you thought, does he get me? Yes, he gets you fully. And you know what he does? We sang it just a few minutes ago. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us so. And so here's our closing verse for Father's Day. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, as a father has compassion upon his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. And of course, fear means reverence, love, and respect. It's those two things put together. That's who God is with us. God loves his people the best that we who are fathers love our children. I don't know what you look at, what you think you see when you look in a mirror, when you reflect on who you are and what you've become. I don't know what you see. You might think it's horrible, that it's scarred, that you're carrying lots of baggage and garbage and that's all there's. But here's what you need to know. God loves you. God treasures you. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, he calls you his masterpiece. There's nobody else like you. God made you special just for himself. He has made a provision for your sin, past, present, and future, through the gift of his Son on the cross. No greater love has ever been displayed. That's a great word about our Heavenly Father on Father's Day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that there is grace and mercy and love for us when we fall short. But we also thank you that there is one who's providing a reflection, an image to reflect in our own lives, that we might live in ever-increasing glory, taking step to step in our Christ-likeness, so that when we look in a mirror, a spiritual mirror, it is Christ who's being reflected there. All because we have a loving Father who has compassion on his children. For that we thank you through Christ our Lord. And all God's people agreed and said, amen.